Thank you, my brother, for leading us this morning.
Worship. There we go. If you have your Bibles with you, please turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse number 6. 1 Samuel chapter 30. The main verses that we're going to look at is verse 6, but I want to read from verses 1 through 6. Now it happened that when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south of Ziklag. They attacked Ziklag and burned it with fire, and had taken captive the women and those who were there, from small to great. They did not kill anyone, but carried them away and went their way. So they kidnapped them. So David and his men came to the city, and there it was burned with fire, and their wives, their sons, and their daughters had been taken captive. And then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives, Ahinoam and Abigail, had been taken captive. Now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because of the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. David said to Abiathar the priest, Abimelech's son, please bring the ephod here to me. And Abiathar brought the ephod to David. And so David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue the troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered them, pursue, for surely you shall surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. Let's bow in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for this day. Thank you for this another opportunity to look at your word. As the song we sang right before, the give me the Bible, and we're thankful that we have it in our possession. We're thankful that we have it as a guide. We're thankful that you thought it so much for us, so much for us to have a way to make things right with you, that you've given us this ability to have in our own possession your words, your instruction manual, your basic instructions before leaving earth. Help us, Lord, as we cling to your words, as we look at your words, and especially this morning as we look at this story, and help us in our walk with you. Bless, God, protect, watch over, and keep us, dear Father, is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. Obviously, today is Father's Day, and I know that the restaurants are going to be packed. Gifts abounding this morning. And while I say that in jest, of course, the reality today is that I want to affirm man and manhood, encourage, allow us to see the value, a great value. You know, there was a time, I remember when I was preaching, and it seemed like almost every Father's Day, I was just sharing this with Mark a little while ago, every Father's Day I would feel compelled to set the men straight. You know, you ever been to a church and they were setting the men straight on Father's Day? Mother's Day, they're glorifying the women. I don't care how good or how bad, they were glorifying the women. Father's Day, even I used to beat up men. Man up, and let's just be strong like men, you know, and things of that nature. And it came a point, I said, you know what, I'm doing this wrong, backwards. How valuable is these men to the left and right of you? I get it. Thank you. Fathers and brothers and uncles and great-grandfathers, whatever role you play, even if it's just a mentor to someone, you, my brothers, are valuable. You're so valuable that the enemy looked for a way to get to Adam. All right? And I'm not going to look at Eve. We're not going to start no trouble today, all right? But he looked for a way to get to Adam. And of course, as the word tells us, he's like this roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He's on the prowl. And I want to look at David and see how this can apply to our situation as we look at David's story here. David and his men, they came back. They were going to try to fight with the Philistines, and Philistines were kind of looking at him a little skeptical, and they sent him back home. David now is taking his men back home, and as he gets there, the Amalekites had burned the city, taken captives of their sons and daughters, their wives, even two of David's wives who are mentioned here were taken captive. And here's David, the leader, the man, the king. And everyone around is grieving. Everyone around is upset, obviously upset about what's happening. And all the blame looked like it was going to this man, David, the leader. And there was a moment that everyone around was looking at him like, you know, you're the culprit, you're the fault, you're the reason why my children and my aunt, whoever, my wife, my kids were taken away, and now it's all because of you. And they wanted to kill David as a result of this. And as I was looking at this and thinking about it, I'm kind of thinking about just manhood, period. You know, the challenge of being a man. And brothers, you will understand this. Sisters, you may a little bit. I mean, especially if you raise men and young men. But there's a point, you know, you kind of get to this age, maybe around 11 years old. And around 11 years old, they start telling you, you're the man, right? You're the man. You're the man of the house. Sometimes you're a man of the house. And it gets to this age where you're trying to become what everyone's saying you are. Now, what is a man? What is it? We had a men's Bible study one day, and I just threw that out there. What is a man? What does a man look like? What does a good man look like? What does a godly man look like? And the answers were so diverse. Some of them were right on, and then others, you could tell that society had somehow shifted and changed the definition of what a true, good, godly man is all about. Some of us have been taught by not just by words, but by example. You may have saw your father or your grandfather or your uncle or someone in that trusted position, and you held on to their example more than what they said. If they were out there clubbing, and then you wanted to be like dad. If they were out there thugging, you wanted to be like dad, or whoever that male model was. And so sometimes our opinion of what a man looks like and how a man should be is based upon what we've seen all of our life, even if what we know, that even, you know, even when we know that it does not match with God's expectation. And so it's a challenge. And there comes a point where you're growing, you're trying to be, and then all of a sudden, these pressures are on you. Now I gotta be the man. Now I gotta be a good husband. Now I gotta be a faithful father. Now I've gotta be a faithful Christian. Now, I mean, not now, I have to. You ought to have been doing that all along. But you know what I mean? You got all these different pressures upon you. And I don't know about you, but sometimes in some of the circles I run in or I've run in the past, you don't like to show a lot of weakness. As men, we don't like to show a lot of weakness in general. You've heard this term, man up. I just used it a little while ago, man up. That's the term sometimes we tell ourselves. All right, I gotta man up. I gotta learn how to be strong. Don't let them see you weak, right? And sometimes those are the things that society is there. And so at some point, I don't know, that this you who's becoming, you know, this person who's becoming this man or whatever, so he's developed, and at the same time, there's a scared little individual inside. Maybe I'm just talking about myself. But there's a person that's fully not developed just yet. And every now and then he peeks his head out. Every now and then he shows his weakness. Every now and then he shows his sensitive side. Every now and then, you know, y'all get where I'm going with this? There's an image that this world has, but we can't fully conform to that image. You can't be the strong man all the time. You can't be the one that holds things up all the time. You can't be the one that gets the vision and is marching all the time. You can't, at some point, there's a moment that you are there just like David, where all fingers are pointed at you. People not smiling in your face any longer. The same people you were in battle with all of a sudden now are looking at you differently. And here's David right now, probably at one of the lowest moments in his life, with everyone in society looking at him, friends, family, and then, of course, his own pain. His wives were taken. His children were taken. And he's suffering with all of that. And it says that David, instead of turning to the bottle, turning to any other source, it said David encouraged himself in the Lord. And that's what I want to talk a little bit about this morning, encouraging yourself in the Lord. Why do we need to encourage ourselves in the Lord? I already spoke a little bit about it, but there's a challenge for men balancing work and responsibilities, the financial pressures of providing for a family, the high expectations of society places upon you. And then at the same time, you have your own struggles. You have to look strong, be strong, act strong, and at the same time know all the time there's something on the inside that isn't always strong, that you also get weak, that you also fail, that you also get weighed down with these burdens, and they drag you down. And sometimes, I put on there at the bottom, limitations of human support. Sometimes we're not really good at expressing ourselves one to another and showing each other our weaknesses. I preached not too long ago about the prophet with the scars, and he kept them all hidden up, and he didn't want to show his weakness. He didn't want to show his scars. And that's how we are a lot of times. We'll hold it in. We'll bottle it up. How things going, bro? Everything's fine. Good. How you doing? Good. How's your wife? We're great. How the family? Awesome. That's about a conversation we have with one another, right? Yeah. Good, good, good. Matter of fact, if you start going, hold on, bro. Let me tell you. You know what Crystal did? First of all, you... I don't do that. Let me just tell you right now. Maybe we ought to at some times, huh? Maybe we ought to have some times to be able to talk and to share and to just let it out. Because when you bottle it up, we already know what that does, right? So how are some five ways? I got five ways. I'm not going to spend a whole long time. I know you got appointments. I know you got reservations. Well, I hope so. All right, anyway. Five ways to encourage yourself in the Lord. First of all, remember the promises of God. I want us, now I'm talking, I know the word is telling this about mankind, but I want men to take this and hear this. You are created in the very image of God. Now, that's not just, it's not only for men, males, that's for mankind. But brothers, I need us to recognize that we are made in the very image of God. And God, I read Genesis chapter 1. Everything that I see that God made, it said what? It is good. Everything he made is good. So brothers, you're good in the Lord. We got to remember God's faithfulness, how faithful he's been to us, looking at the very example of Jesus Christ coming and laying down his life and serving one for another. There's so many times that men are encouraged to look at the example of Jesus Christ, look at his sacrifice. That's how we sacrificially love our wives. That's how we sacrificially love our children. That, you know, and so that is part of our makeup. Our DNA as men is to be that type of servant. And it's challenging, and sometimes it's unrewarding, and sometimes you get the thank yous, and sometimes you don't. But because God is faithful, God, whether you hear it from anyone else, God will get to that point. If you've faithfully served your wife and your children and your family, and he's going to say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. If no one else says good or well done, you're going to get a good well done with the Lord. Well done, thy good and faithful servant. And might I just say, well done, if you haven't heard it already. May I say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Secondly, is staying connected with God in prayer and meditation. When sometimes we hear that word meditation, you start thinking of, I want you to think about meditating upon the word of God. David said he meditates on it how long? How often? Day and night. What does that simply mean? That just simply means I'm looking at the word, I'm assessing the word, I'm applying the word, I'm seeing how does it fit into my life. And as it relates to manhood and being the men that God has called us to be, it's a beautiful thing that we have the Bible, that God has given us this word. Because unfortunately, there are a lot of bad male models as well as bad female models. Not that kind of model, you know what I mean. Examples. And yet the word here comes to give us a something greater to live by, a greater standard, a better way of looking at, you know, God gives us instructions how you ought to, if your father, your grandfather, your uncle, whoever raised you, if they didn't give the love the way they were supposed to, we do have examples in the word. We do have Jesus sharing with you. We do have Paul sharing with us. We do have telling us as men how we ought to live. And Jesus shows us once again that example, this sacrificial giving. And I don't know about you, sometimes sacrifice hurts. All the time, really, a real sacrifice hurts. And so that means sometimes you're going to get the good job, bro. Sometimes the world is going to, man, they are going to celebrate you. And then other times, you're looking to hear something or looking for that love or look, and you may not even get it. But guess what? There's a God that still loves, a God that looks down, a God that shows you in so many tangible ways how much he loves you. And one of the greatest ways he showed that he loves us, paying the ultimate price, the ultimate sacrifice for each and every one of us. And so we got to remember God's promises. We got to engage in prayer and meditation. And don't forget how important this communication is. And as I stated, sometimes we're not that really good with communication one with another. I hope that our communication with God is greater than our communication even with one another. Because brothers, we need it. Brothers, are y'all with me? We need to stay connected with God. We need to talk to God. And even if you're not talking to anybody else, you definitely need to talk to God more and more and develop that relationship with him. Mm-hmm. Third, You didn't think I was going to leave you alone with just you and God, right? No, we do need one another. You need others. We seek that relationship first and start fostering that relationship. But at the same time, remember that God orchestrated it so much that he made it so that we would need one another, that we can't fully function. Even the church doesn't fully function just with a few people doing a few things. No, it needs all hands on deck. It needs everybody involved. It needs everyone being here one for another. And that's the key, seeking this fellowship and accountability, surrounding yourself with other people who are going the same way. Realizing that this is, if I can speak in some manly terms now, this is war. This is war we're engaged in right now. This is a battle for your soul that's happening right now. And here we are, the enemy is making his attacks. And if you think about war, there's a great book in the Bible that really tells us about this warfare. Ephesians chapter 6, right? And it tells us all the tools that we need in order to engage and to win this war. And what do we need to put on? We need to put on this battle gear to be able to help us in this war that we're already engaged in. We got to seek fellowship and accountability. We got to surround ourselves with other fellow believers who can provide support. We got to engage in regular fellowship with the church community. And we got to share our burdens with one another. It says in Proverbs 13:20, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. Ecclesiastes 4:10, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift them up. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him. You know, the longer and longer I start to live, and the more and more I realize that we need each other. We really need each other. I can't do this by myself. We get weighed down, life throws a lot of things at us, and we need support one from another. And the beautiful thing is that God places that right here in the church. You look in Acts chapter 2 and you see a group that has now come and started bonding together one with another, and you see that they had they continued, it says, steadfastly in what? The fellowship and the breaking of bread and the prayers. You see that they became this close-knit community, even so much they were selling their properties and all that for the benefit of one another so that others who had lack wouldn't have that lack, that they would be provided for. And so you see a community that was not just looking to serve self, but was looking at ways in which they could encourage and build up others. And utilize the gifts and the talents and even their own financial resources in order to bless and benefit others. But what if there were none there to give? All there were people with lack, but none that had means to give. We all suffer, right? So you see there's a great blessing when we come to the table with something to give, with something to help, with something to encourage and build others up with, that we realize that each one of us, when we come together, come with something in our hands already. And you say, well, I don't have enough. I don't have as much as that brother. I don't have as much as that sister. But you got something, you know. You know the parable of the talents. Everybody has something. And the expectation is that we take whatever something we have and we offer it to someone else. And here's the key. Here's the key. When I offer it to someone else, I'm not only offering it to them. Who else am I offering it to? I'm offering it to God. I'm offering it to God. As I do unto one another, I also do unto God. And so we want to come with this. Recognizing the importance of being together, and not just being together, but encouraging one another. Amen. And then we're looking for ways in which to serve. God wants to feed into us. He wants to bless us. He wants to build us up. But he gives us all these resources. He blesses us in all these different ways in order for us, once again, he puts something in our hands for us to be able to share and to give to others. Now, there's service inside. And then, of course, there's service outside. The service to one another, brothers and sisters in church. And then, of course, there's service on the outside. There are so many people that need to know Jesus, and that Jesus needs to be made real to them. And how are they done? How's that done? Through us. You know what we're called? Ambassadors. What is an ambassador? A representative. Someone who's an ambassador of the United States is sent to France. He's there in France representing on behalf of America, holding American values on France, showing a certain example of how you ought to live for that country. And if he goes to that country, or he or she goes to that country and messes up, it brings reproach upon the host country, upon the country where he's really from. And it's the same with us and God. We are ambassadors of Christ. And as we go out and do good works, we glorify God in heaven. We make him more known to the world that's around. And when we bring reproach, when we fail him, then we bring reproach upon the very name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's look for ways in which to serve others. And this is the last one. I got so much more I couldn't say. But maintaining a grateful heart. It's easy to look at the hand that you're dealt, to look at how bad that hand is. Look at this. And you know how that goes. There's a snowball effect that happens. You know, you start going down that hill, and it just starts picking up steam, and that snowball starts getting bigger and bigger, and it's huge. It's a big snow boulder at the bottom of the hill. And so you start going down that line of thinking and looking at your hand, and you're thinking again with the hand, and then you're thinking about someone else's hand. Look at their hand. Looks pretty good. And we start comparing and contrasting and doing all these type of things, and all of a sudden, I'm thinking about what Jim got. I'm thinking about what Paul got. I'm thinking about what Walter got. These guys got some. All right, anyway, I'm thinking about what everybody else got, but I'm missing all the blessings that I got in my hand. God wants us, because here's the thing about tests. Man, there's so many things I want to talk about. I'm not going to, though. I'm going to try to keep it right. But God puts us through so many tests sometimes. Somebody gonna say, oh, anyway. God puts us through a lot of tests. And a lot of times the test is designed not to break you, but to make something out of you, to grow you, to develop you in some sort of way. And so sometimes we're looking at our hand, not realizing that God's hand is upon us while we're looking at our hand. That he's working through that very thing that you call distress, and you're seeing all the problems and all. God is working through that very thing in order to move you to something that he wants you to be. And there are so many times in my life that I've seen that happen, where I'm having my little pity party. I'm crying at God about the hand that I have and all that. And I'm missing the big blessing that he has in store for me because I'm so focused on the hand, I don't see the big picture. What God wants us to do is get to that point where even when you got the bad hand, even when you're like David and everything around you looks horrible, that you start tapping into a source that's greater than yourself. They're tapping into resources that are greater than any of the resources that are made available to us here on this earth. That we have supernatural ability to talk to a God, the God of the universe, who doesn't even think like us, act like us, or anything like that, but he's above, superior, supreme of all things. And we have the ability to tap into that type of power, to talk to that kind of God, a God who can move mountains, who created the mountains in order to just move them. And so we when we find ourselves in that same situation as David, if anything you get out of this is just one thing, well, two things. Hold on and keep looking up. Hold on and keep looking to God. And in those moments, I mean, there's, man, so like I said, there's been so many moments like that where I'm looking at my situation. I'm looking how bad it is. I'm looking how frustrated I am right now. And then months or a year later, God just, I said, I had it all along. You know, just like in that footprints in the sand. Lord, where were you? Everybody know the footprints in the sand, right? Lord, where were you? Where were you? I only saw one set of footprints in the sand. You abandoned me. No, you got so weak, I had to scoop you up and carry you all by myself to then set you back down and let you go. He's there with us through the dark times, through the highs, through the lows, and the in-betweens. God will be there with you. Brothers, encouragement is so needed. You are, why? You are so valuable. If society doesn't tell you, God does. You are so valuable. Statistics will tell you how valuable you are. Take a man out of the home and see what happens to the home. You're valuable. You're needed. I applaud you. God applauds you. And he wants you to be your very best in him and to lead your home putting God first. It's a struggle, it's a challenge, but it's well worth it. If we can help you here at Green Bank Church to be able to help you in doing so, please, by all means, let's not be a place where we keep our mouths shut. If there's any way that we can be of help to you, please let it be known, and we'll do our very best to be able to help in any way we can.